Testing, testing. Well, tonight we're going to have a special guest speaker. Here it is. That's all you get. I've always said special is a directional word, so take that for what it's worth. I am pleased to be here, humbled to be here once again. Very honored to be here. My wife sends her love. I think I say that every time, but we also miss being here. I feel a little put on the spot. I can't make commitments, but we do feel like this is home. We don't make that a secret where we're at. We're being used greatly in the ministry at home, in God's will. So we're there for a reason. We're leading the youth now, high school age kids, and working on its own separate Wednesday night, seventh grade through college age service on its own in the fellowship hall. So as long as we do what God tells us to do, wherever we're at, we can keep pulling on that same rope for the kingdom of God. Amen. God has a word for us tonight. I was about floored through tongues of interpretation, Brother Mundy's testimony. These line up with what I'm talking about tonight, what God's bringing you. I'm standing here bawling because God's confirmed so many things to me in this worship service, so if you haven't heard me speak, I don't do this a lot, but I'm just a 30, 35-minute type of guy. Might not even make it that long tonight, but I think that God has something to tell everybody in here, whether you're the pastor or this is your first time in a church. So we're going to start at Ezekiel 3 and 16, please. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Will I require at thine hand? Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Makes me think of self-preservation. We're all self-preservationists. The one thing that terrifies people is dying. Maybe not as much as going to the dentist according to statistics, but we want to preserve ourselves. Look at this message tonight as self-preservation, or look at it as being a bold and resolute witness. However you want to slice the pie, this is an important message tonight. Lord Jesus, we praise you tonight. We come to you asking for your will, for your anointing. Lord, let us lift up our voices today. We've already praised you today, Jesus. We've heard from you, Jesus. What you've said to us aligns with what we're going to talk about tonight. This servant is not worthy to say your name. But Lord, let us just be able to spend some time with you and hear from you tonight. Anoint the service, Jesus. In your name, amen. Please be seated. So born January 1st, 1735, a guy named Paul Revere was a silversmith and an ardent colonialist. He took part in the Boston Tea Party. He was the principal writer for the Boston's Committee of Safety. In that role, he devised a system of lanterns to warn the Minutemen of a British invasion. Setting up his famous ride that would happen on April 18th. On that evening, Paul Revere was sent for by Dr. Joseph Warren and instructed to ride to Lexington to warn Samuel Adams and John Hancock that British troops were indeed marching to arrest them. After being rowed across the Charles River to Charlestown by two associates, Paul Revere borrowed a horse from his friend Deacon John Larkin. While in Charlestown, he verified that the local Sons of Liberty Committee had seen his prearranged signals. I think we all know the story. We all know how that story works. Merriam-Webster says a watchman is a person whose job is to watch and guard. It goes on to talk about guarding property, guarding people, but a watchman. We're going to talk about a watchman. We have to do titles where I live now. If I don't do a title, I get yelled at. I guess my title would be a watchman. A watchman reviews every move of the position. And the review of the position is of the position of the enemy. They're not just hanging out on a fence having fun. They're watching the enemy. there is an enemy, or we wouldn't even need a watchman. So you need to realize, you know, there's a lot of context here. You're set to be a watchman. This word to Ezekiel wasn't just in Ezekiel 3 for fun, but it was something that we could take today and digest to do better in 2016. You have to know you're at war to say we're going to assign a watchman to be a watchman. It's not easy. They can't rest. They don't sleep. They're out there in rain. They're out there in ice. They're out there in snow. And a watchman, I think the key point that I threw down as a bullet point, a watchman announces the first moves. They blow the trumpet. They sound the alarm at the first moves of the enemy as they approach or as they attack. When God whispers in your voice and says, you need to talk to them. You might be at Sam's, you might be standing right there, and God says, you need to pray for somebody over there. That first whisper is the first, you react at the first. They're no good if they announce it an hour later. If there's a watchman on the wall, and an hour later they've already sieged the castle and they've gotten through the gate, did the watchman do his job? So when we look at these instructions to in Ezekiel, think about being resolute at the first need, at the first point. Now, I'm going to talk about being a watchman. I'm going to talk about witnessing. I'm going to talk about pleading for the lost. Don't hear me wrong. We do have a shepherd. He's sitting right here, okay? I don't want you to confuse this with being the leader, being the shepherd. We have an ordaining of authority, if you will. But we all, those that are the call, we are all called, just like in Acts 1:8, which I'm going to talk about later. We're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to be watchmen. You can be a guardian. You can be a leader, not as a pastor, but as a watchman. Let me go somewhere else to give you a little different perspective. I'm going to go to Genesis 18 and talk a little bit about Abraham. Instead of just talking about solely being a guard or a watchman, I also want to talk about having a passion to, a yearning to save the lost, to plead for the lost. 18 and 23 says, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And for perspective here, this is where Abraham is pleading with the Lord. If you read earlier, he's pleading, he's getting ready to plead for the Lord to save the city of Sodom, if there are some righteous in this city. Sodom isn't utopia. This is a terrible place. Think about where you live. I don't know what town you live in, Racine, Kenosha. That's the correlation, the perspective I'm going to give you, but he's pleading. So in 23, I just read it, in 24, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I'm imagining pleading with God, and if you read earlier in this chapter, this is actually when Sarah kind of laughs at the prophecy that she's going to have a child at a very old age. And after she kind of gets caught laughing, she's like, no, I wasn't. So not only is there a lot of pleading going on here, but she proceeded to laugh at God earlier, and then I would say almost lied to him. So they had an interesting arrangement, this family between Abraham's family and God. But as we go on down in 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. So I'm not going to read this whole chapter to you, but I am going to skip down to 32. Because it's almost reverse negotiating. He starts at 50, and then God says, sure. And then he goes, well, how about 45? And we know the story. He keeps going down, down, down. And in 32, he's all the way down, and he says, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Which is kind of like comical, because he's been negotiating in reverse all day here. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. This story isn't just some feel-good story that we can show you what Abraham did to plead from 50 to 40 to 30 to 50, 45, 30, all the way down to 10. But he had a yearning in his heart. So again, being a watchman, talking about later here in this message, being a witness, but also yearning and having a longing, just like Abraham does here, for the lost. To plead for your city, to stand up and say, I'm going to go before God himself, and plead for Racine, Wisconsin. The Lord met his request, but he continued to plead and bargain the number down. So who's here pleading for Racine? How many righteous are here? How many righteous are in Racine? There are many here tonight. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Who here right now can plead Proverbs 22:6 over those lost that are in our family? It's his word. Or these empty pews. We've got to have that burning like Abraham had to say, Lord, I'm going to pray Proverbs 22:6 right now over, we've got lost children in this place right now. It's God's word. If you plead it, he might answer your request right now. I would love to see us pleading Proverbs 22:6 over the lost, over a brother, over a sister, over a child that was raised here in the right way. God said when they are old, they will not depart from it. And if you claim it, it's his word. But we've got to claim it. We've got to yearn for it. We've got empty pews. I would like to see youth praying over those pews saying, these are going to be filled with those kids that I'm yearning for, because I'm going to go to school and I'm going to be Abraham and I'm going to fill these pews. These empty pews, praying over the pews saying, you're going to hold people that don't know anything about God. That's what we need to be doing. That's what Abraham's doing for Sodom, an awful place. We've got to look at this place like that because time is short. I was just talking with a great friend about 2016, and I said, I think he said a lot's going to happen in 2016. And I said, well, what's the vision? And he said, time's short, so we've just got to go. There's not a lot left to happen, guys. If you read prophecy, if you read the rest of Ezekiel, if you read Daniel, if you read Revelation, at any moment, this whole thing's wrapped up, bow on it, you're either in or you're out. And if we're not pleading for it, if we're not pleading for that child that we raised, God, I raised him right, and right now I'm going to claim 22:6 over my child, over my sister, over my brother. If we're not doing it as best we can, God can't answer our prayer. God can't do it. Again in Ezekiel 33, we have a similar situation like my opening. Ezekiel 33 and 5. Let's go to 33 and 4. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. This to me is an Old Testament type and shadow of things to come. It's literally about talking about this sword that's going to come. A proverbial sword that's going to come in the future for this world. But people have to be warning. And there's no one better to warn the lost than the people in this service tonight that literally heard from God, that danced at this altar, that heard God whisper in their ears the things that they're to do. We were told a prophecy about a veil, and at the end of that prophecy, we basically were told that it's you that can tear that veil. It's you that can take the word to the lost. It's you. It's you that can do it. That's what we were told. And if we aren't going to do it, God forbid, if we aren't going to do it, is there blood on our hands? Are we going to be standing before our Maker and that Rolodex of our life flies before our eyes and we realize that we didn't witness to a person or two and we should have, and God even explicitly told us, you need to witness to them, and at that moment, you realize that that person never heard about God and might not be getting into heaven. And at that moment, is it going to permit you in? Back to self-preservation. And I can't, and I'm not going to go any farther. I would be out of school to do it. But you've got to think those ways. This isn't in Ezekiel as just fun, as, you know, hey, Jack and Joe went up the hill. This is the word of God. And we really have to look at it that way. And again, I think I say this every time. I am preaching to myself as much as I am preaching to anyone in here. But if we don't take these words, digest them, maybe a little bitter down in the belly, and go, you know what? I got to do more. I got to wear it on my sleeve. I got to let my flag fly. Their blood could be required at our hands. Ezekiel 34, real quickly, talks. It's a rebuke to the shepherds. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You feed yourselves, you're getting fat, you're sitting here worshiping. You heard from me myself. You praised me, you maybe shouted in tongues. You are in the lifeboat. But did you feed the lost? Did you feed the lost? 3 says, ye eat the fat and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which is broken, neither have ye brought again them that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with the force and with the cruelty ye have ruled them. My. Again, another message. Nothing about being a watchman, but to us about feeding yourself every Sunday morning. The presence of God this morning was crippling. The presence of God tonight crippled me again. I stand there in tears thinking of the messages that come in. Thinking about how privileged I am that 6 or 7 years ago, I mocked this. I maybe didn't mock it, but it wasn't priority to me. As I've talked before here, I was kind of raised in this. I was raised in 70-80% of this. 7-8 years ago, without a few people in here that were a watchman for Kurt Coffey. People like Brother Frank to show me what a fanatical worshiper looks like. People like Brother Sean to bring me over to his house and be holy. People like Brother Mundy to open his mouth. And the purity and the anointing convicted me. People like Pastor Schumacher to look at this kid that was nothing and still is nothing, but say, I'm gonna help those guys. And tonight the power of God cripples me. Cripples me. But who am I gonna talk to this week about it? How many Kurt Coffees from 2009 are out there that turn their cheek and turn their nose up and go on because they're worried about getting a new car and moving on? Guys, we have to take this, we've got to digest this, and we got to fill pews. And I can tell you right now, Pastor Schumacher doesn't care anything about full pews so you can get more tithes and offerings, so we can build a bigger building. So he doesn't. And I'm saying that in the fear of God. He cares about souls because he is a shepherd. And that's what we need to think about. I'm sorry, I've looked at about 30% of my notes. Okay, amen. I'm a director of sales and marketing. That's what I do. I'm the chief evangelist for our business. I'm in front of people all day talking about tractors or tractor parts. My friend Jerry knows, he's in the back. It is incumbent on me to talk to you about all these things I just said to chill you a little bit, to give you perspective, but let me give you 4 points of how to actually do it. How to witness, how to sell, okay? A lot of people sit there and go, I am not extroverted. You could show up with your dad, Gary, at Sam's and talk to anybody about anything. True, okay? Some people trip on this, so let me give you 3 or 4 quick points. First and foremost, most important, your life, your actions are number one. Your actions create your credibility, and that becomes authority. Not authority so you can hit people over the head, but authority such that when you witness, there's a purity about you and people listen. Leadership isn't, I want a title so I can, I keep telling this to my employees. Leadership is not, get me a title so I can tell people what to do. Leadership is having a sensitivity and altruism about you that people want to follow you. And forget world position, title, cars, money. Think Jesus. If people see dainty, loving person A from this church, and your credibility is a form of your actions and your life, when they seek you or you seek them, you have authority because they see you're different. So I'm going to do point 1, 2, 3, 4, but be serious about being separate, about being holy. About when you open your mouth, people go, I'm going to listen because he's got something, she's got something different, and I need it. One, selling, awareness, point one. People have to know that you have something to sell. I'm in Racine, I'm in a hotel, I know the area, but if I didn't and I woke up in the morning and I wanted bagels, and I wanted the best bagel in the world, and I was going down Washington Avenue, and the best bagel store in the whole world was there in a strip mall with no sign, would I find the bagels? There must be awareness. What's your sign? I just talked about it a little bit, but you've got to have your placard out. People have to know that you have something to sell. It might be overbearing to where you talk to people all the time, and it might be just what I just said, you're separate, but people have to know that you've got something to sell. Interesting perspective that I thought of is think Passover. So think kill the lamb, put it on the door frame, and when I see it, I'll pass over. Okay? Was it on the inside or the outside? You might have the blood all over the place, shouting and dancing down here, and oh my goodness, I'm ready for heaven, good to go. But if the blood isn't on the outside for everyone to see, will they just pass over you? Will they not know? Just like a sign, awesome bagels, Passover. It's your placard. It's your sign. Point one is awareness. Point two is you've got to sell it. Elevator speech, features and benefits, what's in it for me? You must articulate what they want to hear. They might be hungry, starving, needing something from you. But this isn't complicated. This is something simple like your testimony. This is something like, you know, in our church, Brother Carpenter received his hearing. And he hadn't heard before that. That was a testimony that I used quite a bit. I leaned on that stick a lot. And that's okay, because people react to things like that. It's like signs shall follow. And if you talk about signs, and nobody else has signs to talk about, but that's what you talk about, that's a pretty good value proposition. That's a pretty good tool to sell. Three is close it. Now, you don't have to push, and you have to push and ask for the sale. We've talked about awareness, we've talked about selling it and the value proposition, but closing it is asking for the sale. And I think what I mean by that is, I guess if you passively talk to people all the time about great things, about signs, about miracles, about what God did for you, about your testimony, are they ever really going to show up unless you say, hey, will you come with me? Or we're having a Singspiration on December 8th. You should come. The power of God is crippling. Just come to that. It's not imposing. Or, hey, you know, we've talked about it a lot, and I don't want it to be uncomfortable, but let's do a Bible study. And let's not make it big and overbearing, but let's do it at your house or at a coffee shop or somewhere neutral. And I've heard this a few times. God is a great closer. I think I've actually heard Pastor Schumacher say that before. You don't have to be a closer. If you have a friend of yours who's sensitive to God that came in this service tonight and said, you know what, I'm going to give this a shot, God will close them. You've done your job. Now, I've read Ezekiel 3 earlier, and that whole, I will require their blood at your hands. If you have been a witness and you've been testifying and you've been doing Bible studies and you've got friends in here and they're down here in the presence of God and they've seen what we've seen and maybe they come back and they don't get closed, if God can't close them, nobody can close them, okay? So in this presence that we've had here, you get people here, God closes them, but then you keep fishing, you keep hunting, you go on to the next one. You're not going to win every battle. But if God can't close them, nobody's going to close them. The next point I have is be realistic, be resilient. If anybody's ever been in sales, you're going to hear no. It's almost like baseball. Albert Pujols, I'm a Cardinals diehard, he's not there anymore, but batting average 3, 330, 340. For those of you that don't know what that means for every 100 pitches, he struck out or didn't do well on 2/3 of them. But he was one of the best players in baseball. This is a lot like witnessing and selling. If you go see 10 people that you're trying to sell to out in the world in business, you're going to hear no 7, 8, 9 times, maybe 10. If you go talk to 10 of your friends, you may hear no 10 times, but the 11th may go, I'm coming. And what if the 11th is Paul? But what if you quit at 9? So be realistic. You're going to hear no. But that doesn't mean you stop. We still have Ezekiel 3. We still have charges that were to be witnesses. Point 5, I think I'm on 5. I don't have numbers, is love it. This is kind of weird. I put this in after reading the book of Jonah. You can't be mad when you're successful and someone rises. You can't. And that's the craziest thing. What are you talking about? We're all excited. We're amped up. We just had the presence of God all over us. I'm going to go out. Yes, I'm going to do this. What are you talking about? What if you, I guess I would say be miraculous. Be ready for the miraculous. Have a baby. A spiritual baby. God might move and you might have the absolutely most repulsing person that you can't stand, that you work with, that the only thing you can think of doing is to pray for him because you need God to help you. Get him off your back. Right? Everybody right now just thought of two names in their head, maybe one, maybe four. Don't say it out loud, okay? I prayed tonight for two people right there and I prayed their name. What if those people I prayed for that it's just a constant battle show up at church because they know I'm different and maybe down deep they're hungry? And what if those two show up because I've talked to them about God? And what if they get saved, right? Great. Okay, what if in 3 years they're my pastor? Okay? You can't get upset when you're successful. I mean, you look at the stories in the Bible, and you almost have to put that in there to give yourselves a benchmark. Jonah converts all of Nineveh, right? And then he's mad about it. What, you're going to save these people? How does that even happen when you consider the perspective of where he was and where he got to? So your successes, make sure you chalk them up as successes because we're not here for me. We're here for a God-first life. And if God takes Nineveh in your life, and turns them into your Pastor Schumacher in 5 years, you better not go sit outside of the city and pout. But you better praise God because you just raised up a Paul of 2016. All right, praise the Lord. All right, I have actually a few closing thoughts here, and that doesn't mean I'm done, so don't run up and start playing music and get off the hook. But a very lot of closing comments on witnessing and what I talked about in Abraham, with Abraham, and what I talked about in closing the deal. And so I want to illustrate kind of the culmination of what I'm trying to tell you and bring it together with a story in Luke 4, please. So we're going to go to Luke 4, and we're going to start around 16-ish. This is where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, and he's taken to Jerusalem. I think it says he was taken to the pinnacle of a temple to be tempted. He goes to Galilee and teaches, and then he ends up in Nazareth. And I'm going to start reading in 16. So Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And in 18 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty to them that are bruised." Now I'm going to continue reading, but this is a reference to Isaiah 61. In 19, it says, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Okay, so don't lose the spot, but brief pause. So I think every time I've ever stood up at a pulpit, I stop and say, okay, think perspective. And this, a long time ago, I was taught by a brilliant man named Pastor Schumacher to pray for a love of the Word of God so it would be an addiction to me, and so I would like it. And so I read this and I think, okay, what was it like? And the perspective is this. The Jews have been sitting around waiting for their Savior for thousands of years. These prophecies in Isaiah are old. And so now we're within 20, 30 years of, you know, BC meeting AD. You know, we're right there. And they're sitting there going, could it be? It says their eyes were fastened on him. It didn't say while they were watching and there was a guy in the back playing on Facebook. They were fastened on him. And they're sitting there going, could it be? Could it be? It's easy for us to understand. We are now sitting in 2016. We believe the New Testament. We've read it a frillion times. It's so simple for us to read this and just keep moving along. But they are sitting there waiting on this to play out, going, could it be, could it be, could it be? And you got to remember, what time is this? Who's there? Remember the last time I talked to, you know, Pharisees, scribes, and all these really religious, smart people in their fancy robes. This is crazy. Jesus is sitting there saying Isaiah 61 is now. And in 21, he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. So again, they're going, could it be, could it be? Their eyes were fastened on him. And he goes, the prophecy of Isaiah 61 is now. Wow, what boldness. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now let me dissect this in half. 22, the first part, I just read it. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And the Jewish people at this point were so close. If you don't read the rest of this, you almost could go, and everybody lived happily ever after. They were fastened on him. They were, could it be? He was using gracious words, and they all bared him witness, and they wondered. And there's this dramatic pause. And then they said, isn't this Joseph's son? Right? They questioned his pedigree. Who's this kid from a farm standing in front of us right now talking about Luke? He's not Brother Stone King. I'm not listening to him. Who's this guy? He's Joseph's son. He's not even in one of those cool Pharisee robes. There's no way it could be Isaiah 65. Have you ever done that? Have you ever sat there and had the most chilling thing happen to you and the Spirit of God's all over you and somebody's praying for you and then you look around and realize, well, it's not Pastor Schumacher, so I'm out. It's almost what happened. Like the Spirit of God, like prophecy can't be delivered. Like the mail can't come unless if you hold up this special little chart and they match all of these things, right? Guilty as charged. So let's read on. And I promise I'm going to make sense of this shortly. If you're going, where is he going? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. So he's saying, you're probably going to say unto me, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. So my translation of that is, okay, we've heard that you did all these miracles at Capernaum, and we're questioning your pedigree, your Joseph's son. You did them there, so prove it. Prove it. I don't believe you. Prove it. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And to me, this is a reference where the Old Testament prophets weren't always accepted at home or on the home court. Perhaps a warning shot across the bow. It's always happened that way. Don't miss the chance. He's almost prophetically saying, nobody ever has been accepted before. Don't miss it. But in 25, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So now he's talking about Elijah and Elisha, where they performed these things, but they weren't on the home court. One of them was in Syria, and one of them was in Sidon. And then in 28, the finale here, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. You see, they missed it. They absolutely missed the warning. Jesus, with his eloquence, explains the time is now. This is it. And he gives them a number of warnings that, you know, you don't accept prophets in the hometown court, and you're testing my credibility because I'm Joseph's son, and the list goes on. He gives them an analogy, but they miss it. And it says that they want to throw him out. So what does that have to do with the message? You might try the home crowd. You might talk to your mom. You might talk to that lost brother that I just talked about, or that child that I just said we need to plead 22:6 over, Proverbs. But it might not work. In fact, Matthew 10:35, and I'm not going to read it, but if you have trouble with the hometown crowd, you should read Matthew 10:35. Years ago, I talked about Matthew 10:35 with Pastor, and it's a scripture that's meant a lot to Kristen Coffey, because we have a lot of challenges, and we covet your prayers, but we have a lot of challenges. But you might try everybody that you think you have a natural advantage with, and you're going to fail. Jesus failed in the hometown crowd. The point is what I just talked about earlier, is you got to keep trying. You got to keep fighting. Jesus later goes into Capernaum and he performs great miracles. He immediately casts out a devil. Again, he's gone, not there anymore, but he's in Capernaum. Casts out a devil, healed the fever of Simon's mother. He healed everyone that was sick and brought before him. It says he healed everyone that was sick and brought before him. Jesus wouldn't have given up, but what if he had? What if he heard no in the hometown court? What if you hear no from your mother and your best friend scoffs at you and your supposed best friend at work makes fun of you? Are you going to quit? You can't. You got to keep fighting. You got to keep pushing. I guess to bring it together, if I were going to make a few bullet points, I would say that being a watchman is hard. Being a witness is hard. I think we would all agree we could all do better. I hope and I pray that you all have heard some of these things and you're going to resolve in your mind that you will do better. Whether it's for self-preservation, as I open, to keep the blood off your hands, or whether it's because you have a burning to really be a shepherd and to save the lost. I've given you a few examples of why you should and why you should be serious about it for preservation, but I've given you some pragmatism, trying to distill how to go about it. But then I've also given you some examples of where you're going to fail. And if you try the hometown court, you're gonna have a hard time possibly. But you must keep fighting, even in the face of possibly your closest loved ones. In Matthew 10:35, we basically are told that if we aren't willing to lay everything down and take up the cross, then we're not worthy of Jesus. And sometimes it's thankless. Men will attack you for the truth. This world's upside down. Right now, wrong is right and right is wrong. You may be wildly successful in witnessing and in 4 weeks say, I'm gonna take this serious, and the whole back three rows are full of babies that you've created or helped God create, but you'll get attacked. They're gonna attack you for the truth, but according to the scriptures, you could have blood on your hands if you're not a good watchman. I think I want to do something a little different, if I might. And I'm basically done, Brother Mundy, if the musicians want to come up. I wonder if there's anyone in here that says, you know what, I want to do better. That says, I really could do a better job of witnessing. That says, I want to pray the prayer of faith of Acts 1 and 8. If there is, can I ask you to come up to this altar? Acts 1 and 8 says, the word of God says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. I want us to all pray the prayer of faith, kind of like I said in Proverbs 22:6. And you can pray whatever you want to pray, but this is God's word saying that if this gift is in you, you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And some people struggle with witnessing. Sometimes I can talk to people with such ease and eloquence, and sometimes, as crazy as I am, I get embarrassed or I get nervous that I'll say the wrong thing and I'll look goofy. But if you resolve in your mind right now to pray Acts 1 and 8, God will meet you. If you pray that with a repentant heart, God will meet you, and you will have such an effective way of going about witnessing. Lord Jesus, we praise you today. Lord, we pray Acts 1 and 8 over this sanctuary, Jesus. Lord Jesus, let your word be true in our lives, Lord Jesus. You said we shall receive power after the gift of the Holy Ghost is on us, Lord, and today we claim that scripture in our hearts. Whether we've never witnessed before, or whether we do every day, Lord, we pray that it's in our heart, that it's deep down in us, that we could be better witnesses, Jesus, and that you will show us the fruit of our labor, Lord, that we could fill this place with saints, not to fill the place to say, look what we did, but Lord, that we could fill this place so that saints could be ready to hear, well done, good and faithful, Lord. Jesus, Hebrews 4 and 16 says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Let us be bold today, saints. God rewards us when we are bold, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Jesus.